Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. There is no denying that our culture is on a rapid decline, both morally and spiritually. And as my next guest says, the reason for it is because Christians lack courage and have weak stomachs for controversy and confrontation. I could not agree more. And Elizabeth Johnston definitely would not be accused of having a weak stomach. She is known as the activist mommy online. She educates the public on the burning social and moral issues of the day that are important to us and our families. She's also a homeschooling mom of 10. And she is somehow finding time today to talk about her book that just has come out called Not on My Watch. And Elizabeth, wonderful to welcome you here. How are you?
Hi, Janet. Thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, great to have you here. You know, a lot of people know you for your tech giant fights and what they have done to you. I want to get into that a little bit, but maybe not so many people know how you got started in your online activism. That's kind of an interesting story.
Yeah, really. It was when Obama issued his transgender bathroom directive. I was horrified. I did not recognize my country anymore. The thought that men could be allowed in the dressing rooms and locker rooms of our daughters was so stupid, was so unintelligent,
yeah,
and so dangerous, and just the moral degeneracy. I couldn't fathom the country my future grandchildren were going to grow up in. And so I filmed my first little video. I scotch taped my phone to the rearview mirror of my 15-passenger van, and the rest is history. 70 million video views later and 650,000 followers later, it just so happens that there is a hunger in our culture for a bold, uncompromising, and, yes, if necessary, confrontational response to the social and moral evils of the day.
Yeah, I agree. Had you been at all inclined to political commentary prior to that time when Obama came out with that Dear Colleagues letter over the transgender bathroom issue?
No, not really. I've been a homeschool mom for 20 years, carrying the diaper bag around, really, to my husband's speaking events. So this was completely unintended. I never planned on being a public figure, and it all happened very organically.
Yeah. So when you first came out and you began to get traction with your videos and with what you said online, what were you generally hearing? Were you generally getting atta girls, or were you generally getting attacked by the left when you first started?
Both. The attacks were harder to deal with in the beginning because I didn't have all of the support and a large following. Now, when I get attacked, my supporters just, like, you know, go after my enemies. And so honestly, I have such a, like, an army of supporters that it really is, it does actually make it easier. But initially, I had to grow recalcitrant to some of the attacks. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I got an email that said, "I will murder you and your children." People created a Facebook page about me that said, "Find the activist mommy and burn her alive." And Facebook actually said that that did not violate their community standards and would not remove the page.
Oh, man. Can you imagine? That's insane.
But you can't. You cannot be bullied by the left. This is how the left wins. And unfortunately, we need Christians have allowed them to win by saying, "Oh, well, I can't do that. You know, I can't endanger my family, so I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to do nothing." Yeah. And 50 years of Christians sitting on their church pews and doing nothing is why our kids are growing up in the morally degenerate, insane society that we are living in right now. We've got to rise up.
I agree with you so much on that. And it's interesting to me. I'll be curious to get your thoughts on this. Do you think that there has been an abdication of responsibility? And I'm not trying to do a gender war of any type, but I have often heard a lot of very fired up Christian women making similar comments. And from some of those women, they've said, why aren't men coming forward and doing more of this in the Christian community? Have you had any sort of thoughts along those lines?
Well, the feminists have gotten their way. They have very much feminized our society, feminized our men, I should say, and it is definitely a problem. And I'm not going to gripe on the men. I'm just going to say, you know, Lord, use me. God yeah. says, who will rise up for me against evildoers, and who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? And sometimes, you know, oftentimes, actually, in His Word, He has used women to do some pretty cool things. And so I'm just going to answer the call and not worry about everybody around me who's not answering the call. I'm trying to be obedient to the commission to be salt and light in our culture, and stop just sitting down and waiting for Jesus to come back and rescue us from it all. That's right. What they said 50 years ago. They said, oh, he's coming in the next 10 years. And he hasn't. And what if it's another 200 years? Yep. We don't know.
Yep. Yep, exactly. You say nothing frustrates you more than hearing we're just supposed to preach the gospel, not fight a culture war. And I've always said, why can't we do both? Why in the world does it have to be either or? You can do both at the same time. But that's kind of a mantra in a lot of Christian circles nowadays. We lost the culture war. Sit down, wait for Jesus to come back. We just have to preach the gospel, which we do. But why in the world can't we be salt and light like you've discussed?
Well, that is why we have organized in response to this New York infanticide law that was just signed and celebrated by Cuomo and radical feminists. We have organized the Day of Mourning, and I really want your listeners to be involved in this. They will love this. We are calling the entire nation to repentance on February 23rd, just a week and a half away, to wear black, to not shop, to close down your businesses, print out the sign and from our website, dayofmourning.org, and place it on the front door of your business if you have a business, and join with us in repenting for the sin of abortion and mourning the 46 years of child killing in our nation. We've got to come to a place, Janet, where we realize this is not just a horizontal problem and a policy problem. This is a vertical problem, and we do not have the heart of God on this issue when it comes to children. We are not doing enough. And so we are going to ask God to give us His heart. We are going to mourn over these children. And in New York, we've got an amazing rally planned in Albany, right where this legislation was signed. David and Jason Benham, the Benham brothers, are going to be speaking. And David J. Harris, Jr., black conservative, and many other speakers. An 8-year-old abortion survivor will be speaking. It is going to be incredible. It's going to be inspirational. And it is not going to be a pep rally or a fundraiser or a political event. We are going to get on our faces and cry out to God to give us revival in this nation. So please have your listeners go to dayofmourning.org and get connected to this event.
Well, praise God. It's about time that we did something like that, because we can't, how long are we going to tolerate the genocide of the next generation? And what do you make of the fact that on the left, Elizabeth, we have full support for third trimester abortion? We have the Virginia governor, Ralph Northam. Well, we'll keep the third trimester aborted baby comfortable. And if the mother wants the baby resuscitated, then maybe we'll do something about it. This is Hitler-esque. This is the point the left is at.
Absolutely demonic. And you know what, though? What's infuriating is the left will push to the most extreme level for the degeneracy that they want. But those of us on the right, who would be called on the right or conservatives, we just barely ask for anything. We're just content to get the scraps from under the table instead of ending abortion. We just want to not kill the babies after 20 weeks. Mm-hmm. No, we need to end this child killing. The baby in the womb is not a monkey. It's not an ant. It's not a rock. It's a human life. And our laws protect all human life,
right?
Innocent human life, I should say. And so we need to protect these babies by law. And we also need to repent for our total abandonment of these babies over the last 46 years.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and this is why when you contend that feminists are not true women's advocates, is that not the number one reason why they want to kill off their own children?
Absolutely. Same thing with the Democrats and the left. You know, if they were really concerned, for instance, with black people, they would, if they really, really loved black people and were advocating for them, they would admit that abortion is the greatest genocide on black people. It's the greatest killer of the black population. And so that's why we're so excited to have David J. Harris at our event in Albany, New York, to, you know, advocate for the black population. This should be something that they are front and center on.
I agree with you. Well, we're going to take a very short break. We'll be right back with Elizabeth Johnston. Her book is called Not on My Watch. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. We are back on Janet Mefford today talking with the activist mommy. You know her from her online activity and all of the viral videos and posts that she puts out every day. Elizabeth Johnston is out with a new book, Not on My Watch, How to Win the Fight for Family, Faith, and Freedom. Elizabeth, we were talking about the genocide of abortion and now the infanticide that the left is pushing. The other big issue, and you talk about this in your book, is the gender insanity that is all around us. You had mentioned the issue with transgender bathrooms and the guidance from the Dear Colleagues letter that President Obama put out a few years ago. All of this stuff is just coming at us as an avalanche. And I'm wondering where your thoughts are right now on the trajectory of this gender insanity and the importance of Christians standing up against it.
Well, it's a very intentional social Marxist agenda that we're seeing unraveling in our society. And they've been very successful over the last 50, 60 years. And we warned everyone with the same-sex marriage being made legal through Obergefell versus Hodges. We warned everyone through the transgender bathroom directive from Obama that this was not just about bathrooms, and this wasn't even just about marriage, same-sex marriage.
Right.
This is about erasing and blurring all gender distinctions so that we basically have, you know, a distinctionless society when it comes to men and women. And of course, we know that that is not God's order, that God created men and women to be very different and to complement one another. And it just so turns out that, yes, we were right when we were predicting that we weren't just doomsdayers. And now we have people losing their jobs and even getting arrested for not calling people by the correct pronoun.
Yes. Yes. It's crazy. And Kim Davis, as you mentioned in your book, going to jail simply because she said, I'm under God's authority. I'm not signing a wedding certificate for two men.
That's right. That was really my first moment of even leading anything. I wasn't trying to lead anything. I just simply could not believe that I saw this little Christian woman standing for her faith and going to jail for her faith this way. And I said, we are going to go rally with her, right? Like, we are going to go watch this go down in real time. She's a hero for our children. And so when I saw that in my kitchen watching Facebook and saw that news story, I told my children, kids, pack your bags. We are going to Kentucky. And we stopped our homeschooling and took our civics lesson on the road. And it was three of the most memorable weeks of my kids' lives as they watched a woman be willing to do something that, honestly, most men in our nation are not willing to do, and that is risk arrest for your faith.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that must have a huge impact on your kids as they're going along with you on these journeys.
Their lives are changed, no question about it. I mean, my kids' passion is ministry, not Xbox, because they have been raised outside of abortion clinics offering help and hope to these mothers going in to kill their babies. They've seen lives saved and changed, and who cares about Xbox once you've tasted that kind of life-changing ministry? If parents would, you know, raise their children engaged in some of these front lines ministries that maybe they're scared of and they think are too front lines and too dangerous for their kids, they don't realize just how life transformational it is for their family.
Good for you. Good for you. Now, one of the things I had mentioned a few minutes ago, and everybody will know about you who knows who you are online, is the flaps that you've had with the tech giants like Facebook and the censorship that you've faced. Can you talk a little bit about what that's been like to be on the receiving end of being in Facebook jail and being smacked down by these tech giants? What are they so afraid of when you just speak the truth?
Yeah, they are afraid of truth. They are afraid of science because their arguments are very vacuous. They have slogans and chants and shout people down, but they don't have truth on their side. And so we're not afraid of them flapping their jaws, because the more they talk, the more they twist themselves in knots. You know, right. We want more debate and more conversation, but they need to close down the conversation because, frankly, they're just wrong in right. their ideas, and right. they cannot defend them. And so, yes, I have been banned multiple times from Facebook and Twitter. In fact, 2 years ago, long before every day you were hearing stories of people getting banned, this actually wasn't a thing yet, which is a very common news story now. But a couple of years ago, the story of me getting banned from Facebook went worldwide, in which I got banned for stating what the Bible says about homosexuality,
yes.
quoting scripture.
Yes.
You know, and we're all used to that story now, but it actually was kind of a new thing. And for some reason, that story resonated with people, and that thing went viral and worldwide and really increased the size of my platform at that time. But, you know, I don't let it stop me. On Twitter, my tweets are marked as graphic, and they have a screen over them. And if you have your account set to not see pornography or graphic images, you can't see the activist mommy's tweet, family-friendly tweet.
Oh,
I don't
my.
Curse. You know, and the left, they send out the most vile tweets,
yep.
you know, and even threatening physical violence, and they don't get deleted. But my family-friendly tweets are too graphic for people for Twitter to handle.
Right. Oh, yeah.
We can't let it stop us, though. We just, you know, when they try to shout us down, when they try to shut us down, we just got to come back with more strength, with more fight, and preach louder.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I think it takes a lot of resilience to be able to hang in there, because isn't it tempting for you at times to say, you know, I've got my hands full. I've got a big family. I have a lot going on in my life. I don't need the headache of fighting with Facebook. What keeps you in the game?
Oh, I say that about once a day.
Me too.
I think yesterday I sent my pastor a text and he's like, no, 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 everything's fine. God called you to do this. So just know that I'm not the bionic woman. I need encouragement too.
Yeah.
And we all get discouraged. And I just, again, my passion is my children and my future grandchildren. They are the ones who I've got my eyes on. I'm thinking down the road. We've got to think multi-generational, guys. One of the worst things that's happened to the body of Christ is we no longer think multi-generational. And again, we think that the world's not going to last much longer. It's so evil. It's so wicked that it can't be more than 10 more years. And so we're not building a world for our children where they can thrive, where they will have liberty. So my kids are always what is at the forefront of my mind as I am dealing with the pushback from the left.
Good for you. I think sometimes that's just a convenient excuse for people who don't want to get annihilated on the internet or anywhere else. They don't want to take the guff that you get. They don't want to have to walk in such a way to please the Lord that they would be persecuted in any soft or hard way. I mean, I think that's really what it comes down to. Mm-hmm. I just want to be left alone and live my life. And maybe if I say Jesus will come back soon and so I don't have to get involved, I can escape any of the discomfort that I would experience if I were to actually fight. And that's the wrong approach, I think.
Yeah, you will definitely be more comfortable if you are not in salt and light in culture, but your children will not be.
That's right. Yeah,
and
they
you really need to think that through.
Yeah, they do. What would you say is the biggest issue when you look at your kids and you think of the world that they may inherit in the next 5, 10, 15 years? What concerns you the most?
Well, God is always most concerned with child sacrifice, if you read, you know, biblical history. He's always most concerned with child sacrifice and sodomy, honestly.
Yeah.
And so those are two big issues. And you know, idol worship. And so we have that really encroaching on us with the rise of Islam, the acceptance of Islam, the teaching through taxpayer-funded public universities and public schools to our little children in elementary and middle and high school, how to pray Islamic prayers and whatnot,
yeah.
And many, many Islamic leaders coming to power and getting voted into office. So those are, I would say, three of the biggest threats would be the rise of Islam and blood guilt on our land through abortion and the sin of sodomy, which God calls an abomination. And we need to be willing to speak those truths. They're not old-fashioned. They are as applicable today as they always have been and ever will be.
I agree with you. Do you ever go back, Elizabeth, in either church history or just biblical characters, you know, within the text of Scripture, to gain the courage to continue to go on? Do you have any particular Christian heroes that you like to emulate?
Absolutely. I think of the Hebrew midwives who would not kill the children that Pharaoh the Hebrew children that Pharaoh tried to get them to kill. And I think of Daniel when told not to pray in public, threw his doors open wide and basically said, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, and prayed his prayers where everyone could hear them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the false god. And God rescued them from that. And, you know, I've watched God rescue me over and over again, even in the last couple of years. There are times when I thought the platform was destroyed because of slander and lies. Hit pieces written against me. And, you know, I would just get on my knees and say, Lord, this is your platform. You gave it to me. I didn't ask for it. And I give it back to you. And I trust you with this. And I'm rejoicing right now that I'm being spoken evil of. You told me to rejoice. And I'm just going to rejoice and thank you for this. And God would always take my platform and just rocket it to another level every single time that happened. He's looking around the earth, the Bible says, for a heart that is perfect toward him, for someone who's just humble and will be faithful to him no matter the cost. If you'll be faithful, mom and dad, in those little things that God's laying on your heart, the little things, you might be really surprised by the big things that he gives you to do. I certainly have been incredibly surprised.
Yes. Yes. And surprised, I'm sure, by the battles. But you're right. The goal is faithfulness. You know, we plant the seeds. God gives the growth. And the important thing is that we obey him. That is what we are called to do as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. You know, David had to kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands before he had the faith to take down Goliath. And, you know, maybe God has placed on your heart abortion clinic ministry, or maybe the transgender bathroom situation, and God is calling you to go to the city council and make sure that the little boys and girls in your city are safe from this dangerous bathroom ordinance. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do, you be faithful there, and you just watch how many people you inspire.
Wonderful. Well, Elizabeth Johnston, the activist mommy, her book, Not On My Watch. And Elizabeth, great to have you here, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, Janet. God bless you, too.
Thank you. God bless, and we'll be back right after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you along with us. By the way, we are almost to capacity for our God's Voice Conference coming up Friday and Saturday in Oklahoma City. We are totally psyched about this conference, and we are thrilled about the response. If you were thinking about coming, you better get there today, because we are going to run out of room. Just go to godsvoice.us. You can register there, get all the information about what we're going to be doing, where you have to go, Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. It's going to be a fantastic time. We are standing on the Word of God, and we are standing against revoiced sexuality and the attempt to undermine biblical theology in our conservative churches and turn us toward queer theology, as the other side likes to call it. We're not going to let it happen on our watch. We're going to stand on the Word of God. There's going to be all kinds of great teaching on refuting the terrible theology of revoice, why it's unbiblical, what you can do in your church, what you can do to stand against this movement, and what you can do if you happen to have a family member who is struggling in some area with homosexuality or gender confusion. There's hope. There's hope. And I think more than anything else, we're trying to communicate that our God is a great God, and we have a transforming gospel to proclaim to the world, that in fact, the Lord can transform you by the power of His Spirit through His Word, and He can bring about such wonderful things in the lives of Christians, those who will put their faith and trust in Him. And there are so many people who have broken free from this lifestyle. We're going to be featuring some testimonies from people who have left homosexuality, and even the wonderful testimony of Laura Perry. You've heard me talk to Laura on the show before. She's a former transgender, and she is an incredible testimony to tell. If you didn't get a chance to hear it on the show when I did it the first time, you're going to get to hear Laura, and her mom is going to be there. They're going to be talking about their story. So you're not going to want to miss it. Just go to godsvoice.us and you can register there and get all the information. We want you there, and we don't have a lot of room left. So hope we can get you there, and we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord. All right, I want to turn my attention today to this Ilhan Omar again, this congresswoman, Muslim congresswoman. This was from the Jerusalem Post. Did you know that she is slated to speak next month at a benefit for CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations, which is known for supporting terrorist organizations that have acted against Israel and the United States? This is an event scheduled for March 23rd in Los Angeles, entitled Advancing Justice, Empowering Valley Muslims. Sounds like a fun time. CARE has a long history of affiliation with the terrorist group Hamas and also with the terrorist group Hezbollah. CARE members have often defended the actions of Hamas in Gaza. And furthermore, FBI investigators uncovered evidence establishing CARE's place in the Palestine Committee, which was a Muslim Brotherhood-created network aimed at helping Hamas in the United States. This is from a report by the Investigative Project on Terrorism. And back in 2009, a U.S. District Court judge ruled that there is at least a prima facie case as to CARE's involvement in a conspiracy to support Hamas. This is something we've known and talked about for quite a while, the fact that CARE is an unindicted co-conspirator in the Hamas funding trial, the Holy Land Foundation trial. Also, you might remember that CARE was officially designated a terrorist organization in 2014 by the United Arab Emirates, placing it in the company of Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State. Now, Congresswoman Omar will be keynoting with Hassan Shibli, the executive director of CARE Florida, who is vehemently anti-Israel, believes that Hezbollah and Hamas are not terrorist organizations, and, as they say, is known for openly discriminating against LGBTs. Well, I don't know what that involves. But in 2014, Shibley claimed that the Hamas terror tunnels uncovered in Operation Protective Edge in the northern Gaza Strip were being used in the defense of Palestine, writing that to Israel, every tunnel, be it one that brings food into an impoverished Gaza Strip where over half the population depends on food aid, or one that delivers sheep to a Khan Yunis farmer, this is something that is, you know, a terror tunnel. Okay. This is a terror tunnel. Who lost his other farm animals to a prior Israeli incursion. This is a terror tunnel. Conservative Review reported that the director of CARE Los Angeles, Hussam Alush, has suggested that the U.S. is partly responsible for the San Bernardino terrorist attack. Give me a break. So Omar strikes again. The anti-Semitism for which she apologized, how much did it really mean? Now, I want to play for you a couple of cuts here because this is really significant. On Fox News recently with Judge Jeanine Pirro, there was a guest who was on talking about this issue of anti-Semitism. And she came down on the side. She wrote an op-ed at the Daily Caller about Ilhan Omar. This is a woman by the name of Dr. Kanta Ahmed. She's the author of The Land of Invisible Women. She is a Muslim. And she says, this is just basically a problem of Islamism. This is an Islamist problem. This is not a problem of Islam. Listen to cut one.
The views that she's expressed to me as a naturalized American Muslim myself are ringing completely true with Islamist anti-Semitism. It's anti-Semitism, the vilification, the demonization, the hatred for Jews. It's a universal value to repudiate that. And she is endorsing traditional racist anti-Semitism.
Okay, this is interesting because she is accusing this congresswoman of basically siding with the Islamists. And that's what she says in her piece. She says, Ilhan Omar brings shame to American Muslims. She says, this anti-Semitism is terrible, and as a naturalized American myself, I love seeing a Muslim in Congress. But, you know, as a Muslim devoted to combating contemporary anti-Semitism by serving within the University of Southern California Shoah Foundation, I'm dismayed to see Omar brandished anti-Semitic beliefs almost immediately after assuming office. So they discussed, here is this Ilhan Omar, a freshman congresswoman and refugee, but she says Jews in our country are evil. This is what Ahmed had to say on that score. This is cut two.
She made some clumsy remarks about a Jewish organization, AIPAC.
Right.
But 5 years ago, she made quite an allegation about the sorcery of Jews over the United States. There are many, many other remarks we needn't repeat. But she is sharing the view of Islamism, which demonizes Jews, Israel, Judaism as a central cosmic enemy. She's using her political post to do that. She is not, to me, it seems she's unfit for her role in Congress, but certainly needs to be ejected from the House Foreign Affairs Committee,
right,
where she may be influencing U.S. policy into an anti-Israeli position.
Now, the question is asked, is anybody going to remove this congresswoman, though? Has she heard anything? This is what she says. Cut three.
No, and I think this presents a dilemma for the left. Speaker Pelosi, just like American Muslims have a liability in this woman, they have a liability in this congresswoman. She is showing the marriage of left-wing politics in the Democrats with Islamism. Bernie Sanders congratulated her and said he stands with his Muslim brothers and sisters. To me, he stands with Islamists, and they do not distinguish between the two. It's very problematic. The Islamism only succeeds by portraying itself as a victim, and left-wing politics thrives on victimization, victim ideology. She's no victim, as you said. She came as an asylum seeker. She's moved to one of the highest offices in the land. Within 23 years, what other country gives a refugee that opportunity?
She is an empowered Muslim woman, while many Muslim women aren't allowed to be educated, and they just started driving.
But as a member of the Shoah Foundation, I do want to say Jewish friends and colleagues of mine are horrified and feel betrayed by the Democratic Party, that they do not repudiate anti-Semitism on the left. Somehow they can only see it on the right, but they're blind to their own.
Okay. And then she says if she were a Democratic strategist, this is what she would advise. Cut four.
We must address this encroachment of being in bed with Islamism and empowering anti-Semitism, which is against every American value.
And it's against our Judeo-Christian ethics.
And it is also profoundly against Islam, which reveres the Torah and Judaism.
And you and I understand when you say Islamist, I mean, we're not, you know, there is a political ideology versus the Muslim religion.
Exactly.
Okay, but is that really true? Is that really true? Well, Dr. Andrew Bostom is an Islamic scholar. He wrote the book, The Legacy of Islamic Antisemitism. He's going to join me after this break, and he's going to weigh in on whether or not he agrees with this woman about what she just said on antisemitism only being a problem for Islamists. We're going to come back. Stay with us here on Janet Mefford Today. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Just one example of a mom who came in, was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Well, as we know, Muslim Congresswoman Ilhan Omar was rightly criticized for her recent anti-Semitic remarks. But after she made them, Fox News' Judge Jeanine Pirro interviewed a woman named Dr. Kanta Ahmed, a British-American Muslim physician and member of the Council on Foreign Relations, who wrote an op-ed calling Omar an anti-Semite in not so many words. This is part of what she had to say, though. Listen to cut four.
We must address this encroachment of being in bed with Islamism and empowering anti-Semitism, which is against every American value.
And it's against our Judeo-Christian ethics.
And it is also profoundly against Islam, which reveres the Torah and Judaism.
And you and I understand when you say Islamist, I mean, we're not, you know, there is a political ideology versus the Muslim religion.
Exactly.
All right. Well, what's interesting about that claim is it actually does not line up with what mainstream Islam actually teaches. We're going to get some words on this now from Dr. Andrew Bostom, an Islamic scholar and the author of The Legacy of Islamic Antisemitism. He's just written a piece about this over at PJ Media. And so good to have you here, Dr. Bostom. How are you?
Thank you very much for having me. I'm actually quite disturbed by this, because what you just showed is the official narrative. Forget about the mainstream media, left-leaning media, et cetera. This is the parameters were just set by Kanta Ahmed And unfortunately, Judge Perot and Fox News, and you could expand your network out to, you know, Mark Levin's conservative network and all the other media outlets where Quanta Ahmed actually was plucked up by Jeanine Pirro was from her op-ed, where she elaborated on what you just played in more detail, and that was published in the Daily Caller. So the point is that you now have to accept that there's this new construct. This is sort of a revised version of Islamism. Islamism is no longer something that, you know, we can relate directly to Islam in any way, you know, whatsoever. We've now morphed into something where Islamism is really a creature of totalitarian ideologies that are completely divorced from Islam, like communism, perhaps Nazism. And if we want to see the embodiment of who Islamism is, you will repeatedly now see Jeremy Corbyn, the very anti-Semitic, very left-wing, communist-leaning Labour Party guy from Great Britain. In other words, he is effectively, I've now come to call him, the de facto grand imam of this new construct of Sino-Islam Islamism.
Yeah.
And of course, I mean, this is just a travesty, because we're never going to get at what is driving what is really a pandemic. And actually, if I could just digress, because we often miss out on this, on the scope of the problem of Muslim anti-Semitism, much of which is violent, but is rooted in attitudes. The ADL, to its credit, it doesn't act on its own data, but it certainly collects it. And they did these incredible surveys in 2014, updated in 2015, across the world and into the diaspora Muslim populations. 50% of the world's Muslims harbor the most intense animus. So they had 11 criteria for anti-Semitic stereotypes. And if you had six or more of these 11, you were considered to be an extreme anti-Semite. And the rates amongst Muslims are 2 to 3-fold higher than among any other faith group, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, or those that are atheistic, that profess no religion. 50% of the world's Muslims have this scaled value, which puts them in the extreme range. Of course, the rates go astronomical in the Middle East and North Africa, 75%, you know, over 90%. In Gaza and Judea, Samaria, and 74 to 75% in Saudi Arabia and Egypt, but the same scale was applied to Western European Muslims. Janet, 55% of them shared this level of Jew hatred, and sort of complementary data, independent of the ADL, were gathered by European investigators because they were given access to this data. They knew these studies were brewing. And they went more specifically into the attitudes, and they're very clear in Western Europe that, quote, the level of anti-Semitism rises with the level of Islamic religiosity and so-called fundamentalist interpretations of Islam, i.e. traditional Islam, and Muslim respondents' high level of religiosity was therefore a key factor in explaining the high level of anti-Semitism among Muslims.
Goodness.
The data are couldn't be clearer. So what are these themes which Quanta Ahmed is negating or really in a shameless way reinventing the idea? You know, she elaborated on that statement that you read in her op-ed. She says the reality is that Islam, quote, reveres Judaism, the Torah, Moses, and the Jewish people as legitimate believers, and Jerusalem as belonging only to the Jews, all documented within the Quran. The Quran's truths will go unknown in the shadow of Muslim congresswoman spewing anti-Semitism, and all Muslims will thus be branded anti-Semites. Well, excuse me, this is a complete negation of reality. The Quran is rife with anti-Semitism. It's traditional interpretation by the greatest Quranic scholars, both in the classical period of Islam and through the modern era, are very, very explicit about that. And you know, because there's too many examples, I'll give you one. The opening of the Quran
is this sort of short surah that was spatchcocked onto the main body of the Quran. And Muslims repeat this 17 times a day in their required five prayer sessions and then the subdivisions of those prayer sessions. It's called the opening or the Fatiha. Very short. The seventh verse of this talks about those who have engendered Allah's anger and gone astray. And Muhammad himself took care of the allusion to this. He said that those who've incurred God's wrath are the Jews and the misguided are the Christians. But I've analyzed all the classical exegesis on this one verse, again, repeated 17 times a day. And lo and behold, in 2006, I discovered that there's something called the Quran and Encyclopedia. This is a mainstream academic text. It's Muslims and non-Muslims that are in the academy, and it's published by Routledge. Here is their summary of this. The phrase in the daily prescribed prayers, guide us to the straight path, to the path those you have blessed, not those who incurred your wrath, nor of the misguided, mention two groups of people, but do not say who they are. Prophet Muhammad interpreted those who incurred God's wrath as the Jews and the misguided as the Christians. The Jews, we are told, killed many of their prophets. And I can elaborate on that, and through their character and materialistic tendencies. And you have to see in the Quran that the Jews are considered usurious, greedy, hedonistic, envious, hard-hearted, liars, and through their character and materialistic tendencies have contributed much to moral corruption, social upheaval, and sedition in the world. And there are Quranic citations for that. They were readily misled and incurred both Allah's wrath and ignominy. So to clarify again, what I'm reading from, Janet, is from the Quran and Encyclopedia, a standard academic text written by people that surely are probably not of my political persuasion or your political persuasion. They're mainstream academics, both Muslims and non-Muslims. That is the summary exegesis or interpretation of a verse that opens up the prayer sessions and is repeated by pious Muslims 17 times a day.
It's incredible. So basically, do you think Dr. Ahmed is committing taqiyya here and not really being straight with people?
I don't know. I think that has to be considered a possibility. I think it could also be that she's, which is equally offensive, is that she's being brought on as an expert and she's actually quite clueless. And that would be the more benign interpretation of this.
Right.
I don't really understand how you could be, someone who is actually a respected physician apart from this subject matter and be that you have to, it has to be a sort of willful blindness at this point. But, the interpretations that I've just reviewed for you, unfortunately, are not only known to academics. The leading teaching institution in the Muslim world, certainly the Sunni Muslim world, is Al-Azhar University.
Yeah.
And we've gone through this in past discussions, but the last two grand imams, the second to last, Tantawi, who died in 2010, he wrote a 700-page treatise glorifying the anti-Semitic themes, some of which I just touched upon, in the Quran and the tradition of Muhammad. That was actually his ticket to stardom.
That's incredible. Well, we're unfortunately out of time, but you can read Dr. Andrew Bostom's piece over at PJ Media, debunking Kanta Ahmed's corrosive claim anti-Semitism is profoundly against Islam. Thank you so much, Dr. Bostom.
Thank you, Janet.
All right. God bless you. And we'll be back the next time here on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for joining us.